I want you to start with me in 1 John chapter 2, and I'm going to read just one verse of this, and it's found in verse 2. And I want to build off of this today. We're coming into the book of Revelation today. I'm still continuing to go through Daniel, Revelation, and the end times, but I'm going to get there eventually today. But I want you to notice this. It says regarding Jesus that he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, there is debate in regards to this verse as to exactly what does it mean. I honestly think that we can skirt around the debate that men have. And the simplistic understanding of this is that when Jesus Christ died, he did not die for a select few. He died for everyone. He not only died for the sins of these apostles, but he died for everyone's sins. We could agree on that. God wants anyone and everyone to be saved. God is not Calvinistic. God's not that. He didn't join this movement. God wants everyone to be saved. He doesn't pick and choose who will be saved. He doesn't pick and choose who will be lost. He has bid everyone to come. Now, also, what some people will advocate, that this also refers to the fact that it's not simply for the sins of people that Jesus died, but he died for the sins that have corrupted the world, that the world is under judgment and the world is living under a curse. Well, we could also agree with that. That is nothing that we need to debate over. Certainly in Jesus's death, his atonement, his blood atonement, was not only sufficient to redeem all men everywhere, but his blood atonement is also sufficient to reverse the curse that was brought into this universe as a result of Adam and Eve's sins. And the curse will be relieved from its groaning and its corruption in a future day. And the Bible points to that when it says that the glory of God is going to fill the earth like the waters cover the sea. And that is a sure hope and assurance that we have. Now, all of this is possible because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we want to celebrate that today. Let me say this to you, that a lot of times people, when they look at God and look at the world, they look through a very narrow vision of that, very tunnel vision. And what they typically see is corruption and failure. Oftentimes, even laying failure at the feet of God, that somehow God failed. Now, here's the simplicity. Man failed, God did not. God did not fail, but men failed, and we failed. We failed God. God did not fail us. God stands ready to rescue us, even from our failures. Praise God. God doesn't have the attitude, you made your bed, you sleep in it. God's attitude is, you made a terrible bed. You can never make a good bed. So get out of it. Get on your feet. I'll make you a good bed. That's what God wants to do. And so when we understand that, then we have to understand that God had an incredible purpose that began in eternity past. It didn't begin at the beginning of creation or with the creation of man. That God's just trying to figure this out as he goes. And then all of a sudden, a few days into creation, man is choosing to sin against God. And God is in heaven like, oh my, what is going on? What are they doing? I can't believe man actually chose to sin against me. What will I do? And so he has this committee up in heaven, if you will, or even in himself. He tries to figure it out. How are we going to rescue this? What are we going to do? I mean, we've got to recover this. It's not the way it was at all. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us in a couple of occasions in the Bible that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. Before God ever began creation or laid the foundations, God already knew that I am going to bring out of a fallen creation, a fallen corruption, something so infinitely glorious that is going to redound to my praise. We tend to think this is all about us. But y'all, this is all about His glory. It's all about His glory. And our salvation is simply a part of Him getting His glory. We're saved by grace. That means you're not as beautiful as you think you are. You're not this lovely creature that God just could not live without you. Grace simply means that you and I totally did not deserve this. We absolutely didn't deserve it, but it's just simply because of who He is that He went and put into motion our redemption for His glory. It's all for His glory. And we get saved and we run about with our new saved Christian lives thinking that, God's whole world revolves around us, but it doesn't. It revolves around His glory. His praise, who He is. And when we align ourselves with that and we want the glory of God, then we live as though, as we were originally created to live, in all of the joy and the happiness of this kingdom and life and why we were made truly becomes ours. It is because of this knowledge of God. It is because God knows that I didn't fail, man failed. I already set up redemption before I ever did creation, and therefore God has dealt with man and He's dealt with the world on the basis of atonement. And that just simply means that God deals with us today in regards to how we believe or don't believe in Jesus Christ. And when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, God deals with us on the basis of that atonement. Before Jesus came into the world, before He was born, and you have what we call the Old Testament period of David and Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Sarah and Rahab, God dealt with them on the basis of atonement. He dealt with them in regards to this fact: I will show mercy because My justice is going to be satisfied in the death and the resurrection of My Son. Therefore, if you hope in that promise, I can show mercy and kindness and goodness. And God would do that. And so God has dealt with the world and men on the basis of that atonement. When nations and men reject the atonement of God, it doesn't go well for them. But when nations and men embrace that atonement and the fear of God, then it goes beautifully well. One said, "So vile were we that nothing but His blood could cleanse us. So precious is His blood that not a trace of our guilt remains." And that's the power of His blood. Because what Jesus Christ has done in the cross, and what God has done through the resurrection, is that God has performed a work so incredibly powerful and beautiful that in the near future, there is going to be a universe, a world, with the exception of one place of punishment in all of the universe. There is going to be a world and heavens that have no trace of sin. No trace of corruption, no trace of a fall. In you, there is coming a day in the very near future, there will be no trace of sin or corruption in your life. None at all. You can't find it. Even though you may struggle with it right now, God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, has already dealt with this. And He's going to perfect it in the glory of Jesus Christ. So I want you to understand that. That Jesus Christ, this is very important as we get to Revelation 5. It's very important that you understand Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross, it was not man-centered. It was glory centered. It was to the Father. It was for the Father. And it was for the redemption of all things. Not all things like Satan and them are going to be redeemed. I'm not a universalist. But it was for the redemption of the earth and the heavens and those who would believe. All right? Do you understand that? It's very important. This world is going to be redeemed. It's very important. Now, I want you to turn with me to Jeremiah 32. And we're going to go through a few Old Testament scriptures to just bring us to a place of foundation. So when we come into Revelation 5, we'll have the sufficient background from the Word. In Revelation 32, Jeremiah is told by the Lord that he's going to have a cousin that approaches him and asks him to buy a piece of property. It was a piece of property that was in the family, but his family, his uncle, his cousins lost it. And God tells Jeremiah, he's coming to you to buy the field. And when he asks you to buy the field, buy it. And so Jeremiah's given this thing. So this is how it happened. Now, his uncle lost the property. His cousin is approaching Jeremiah because his cousin doesn't have the means to buy it back. Jeremiah is a relative, and therefore it falls upon him to redeem this property if Jeremiah agrees to it. And God told him, agree to it, do it. So in verse 9, I bought the field of Hanamel, my uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver, and I subscribed the evidence and sealed it. Pay attention to this, very important. I subscribed the evidence and sealed it, and took witnesses and weighed him the money in the balances. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed. Notice that it was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. And I gave the evidence of the purchase to Barak, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of Hanamel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase, before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. Because he was in prison when he was doing this. So there is a book with seals. It's closed. And there's another book that's opened, because the open book just simply is the description of what's sealed. And the open book describes why this book is sealed and why the property was lost, and how and the reason why this property can be redeemed. And so these two books were there. This was the custom of the Jews. And they went through the open book, and Jeremiah legally and properly restored the property to his family. Very important. When a man lost his property in Israel, then he became, along with his property, a slave to whomever he lost it to. Not just the land. He didn't just lose the land. He lost his identity. He lost his inheritance. Everything became the landowner. It belonged to him, even the people. And in that occurrence, two scrolls were prepared. The terms of redemption were written on the scrolls. One was kept in the temple, open for everyone to read. The other was rolled up and sealed with seven seals and placed in the temple, only to be brought out when a kinsman redeemer could give proof that he was qualified, he was willing, and he was able to redeem the land his family had lost. So these two books were open. We have an open book of the terms of redemption. There's a closed book sealed with seven seals in heaven to be redeemed. I want you to understand that. Now, in Ruth chapter 4, so turn back in your Bibles before 1 Samuel and go to Ruth chapter 4, and I want you to notice this. And I'm just going to kind of run through this. You know that Ruth was a Moabitess. She came with Naomi back to the land of Israel after her husband and Naomi's husband and their men had died. Naomi comes back home. She has practically lost everything. She's lost her property. She's losing her identity. She's lost her inheritance. And so God just divinely leads Ruth, and she happens upon this landowner whose name is Boaz. And Boaz is very kind to her, and Boaz lets her glean in his field so that she and Naomi will have food to eat. And they come to find out, Naomi finds out and remembers that Boaz is a relative. And Boaz has taken a great appreciation of Ruth. And in chapter 3, Ruth kind of identifies herself to Boaz when she's laying at his feet and takes his cover and covers herself with his cover. She's saying to him that we are slaves. We have no inheritance. We have no identity. Boaz, would you redeem us? Would you protect us? Would you make us your own? Would you extend for us our inheritance and our identity? And Boaz was honored by this, but Boaz could not just go do it, even though he was a relative, because in the legal forms with Israel, there was another relative who was closer to Naomi than Boaz was. And so Boaz, and this is what you find in chapter 4, Boaz has to go to the relative that's closer to Naomi and says, look, you have the right to buy Naomi's property. It's in debt and she's a slave, but you can redeem it if you choose to. But just remember that if you do redeem this property, you also have to take Ruth as your wife. And that means that whatever children you have with Ruth, all of that becomes the inheritance of Ruth's dead husband. So her kids get everything that once belonged to Naomi and Naomi's sons. And your natural sons that you've had with your other wife, those sons don't have an inheritance here. Only Ruth's sons that you will have. And this will go up in her dead husband's lineage. And when he heard that, he was like, I can't do that. I don't want to do that. And so this relative rejected it, and he didn't want to do it. And he said in verse 6, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to yourself, for I cannot redeem it. And so Boaz could, and Boaz wanted to, and he did it. And so verse 9, he says, Boaz said to the elders and to all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's. Those are the men that died of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, because he's buying the land. And so everything that's in the land becomes his, and she's part of that. And so I purchased her to be my wife. Listen, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his place. You are witnesses this day. And they agreed to the sale and everything that would transpire. Naomi and Ruth were unable to redeem themselves. Two other passages before we go to Revelation. Leviticus 25, right after Exodus, go to Leviticus 25. And I want you to see this. This is just so important, because I would assume that oftentimes you might have read Revelation chapter 5 and just really not understood the significance of what's going on there. But I'm going to tell you something. In Revelation chapter 5, something so phenomenal is happening that it is the event that left heaven speechless. And oftentimes we do not make the connection. So in Leviticus 25, verse 47, if a sojourner or stranger waxes rich by you, Satan, with Adam, and your brother that dwells by him waxes poor and sells himself to the stranger or sojourner by you, or to the stock of the stranger's family, after that he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brothers may redeem him. Now, this is the law. It has to be a brother, and that brother has to be like an uncle, or his uncle's son may redeem him, or any that is near of kin to him of his family may redeem him. Or if he's able, he could redeem himself. You get that? Has to be a relative. Has to be a close relative. Has to be a brother or an uncle or a cousin. Or himself if he's able to do it. So I want you to see Psalm 49. Listen to this. This is beautiful. In Psalm 49... God is calling the witnesses of creation to this. Hear this, all you people. Give ear, all you inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor, together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline my ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heel shall compass me about? Now listen to this. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. Listen to this. None of them can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. What was the law in Leviticus? If you lose your property, it has to be a brother, it has to be an uncle, it has to be a cousin, or that person himself can redeem it if he's able. And what does Psalm 49 tell us? Nobody is able to redeem their brother's souls or themselves. And the beautiful declaration of verse 15, but God will redeem my soul. That is so incredible. So then we come to Revelation chapter 5. And we see it. Because if a redeemer doesn't show up at the appointed time, which kind of centers around Jubilee, and a redeemer doesn't show up to buy it, then the property is totally lost to the family. It's totally lost. It's gone forever from the family. And I believe in Revelation chapter 5, we're at the end. If it's not redeemed, if it's not done, if it's not purchased, it's all over. Revelation chapter 5. I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. This is the book and the terms by which Adam lost his estate. Satan owns it. I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals?" The worthiness is in the context. In regards to humanity who lost it, is there a near kinsman that is able, qualified, and willing to redeem it? And the drama that plays out in heaven is that no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book or even look at it. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said to me, weep not. Here are the credentials. You're about to be given the list of credentials of what happened for us at the cross and the resurrection. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, a human, a brother, a bona fide near kinsman, not an archangel, not an alien, someone who is fully man, fully brother, fully near kinsman of the Root of David, prevailed. He went through something. He did something to gain the wealth, the riches, and the ability to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. Perhaps in heaven, when John is watching the scene as it plays out, and it is dramatic, maybe John is looking at Abraham. You're the father. Are you going to open the book? Maybe Joseph. Joseph, are you going to? Daniel, there wasn't too much sin brought up about your life. Are you going to open the book? Who's going to open the book? We're about the redemption of all of this property. But Jesus prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. He came. He took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts, the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb. And every one of them with harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints, they sang a new song saying, this is his credentials. You are worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, because you were slain and you redeemed us to God by your blood, better than silver and gold. With your blood you redeemed us out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. You have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. The earth is yours. That's what this is all about. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and that are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. And Revelation goes on with the breaking of the seals of this book, which is the purging of the earth and the fallen estate, which would be made new again in a new heavens and a new earth and in the glory of God. Now the Levitical tells us this, and the story of Ruth confirms it, that if you're able, qualified, and willing to redeem the fallen estate, you have to raise up an inheritance after the dead brother. You have to take those which belong to him and marry them. And Jesus, understanding the terms, agreed. The richness that's in his blood, his humanity when he was incarnate, his glorious resurrection and ascension into heaven as Almighty God, has taken unto himself people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every race, every people. And he has, according to Revelation 19, 20, 21, he has married them. And he has, out of the dead, raised up people to new life. And that's what he did. And the silence in heaven is, there's not another human who could have done this. And that is why Jesus had to become human in order to do this, to redeem the lost, corrupt, and fallen estate. That should give us such a reason to fall on our faces at his feet, like they do in heaven, and just to declare, you are so worthy. You are so worthy. But everybody's not married to him. And he doesn't make you be married to him. And most of the world is not. And most of the world will be banished into the lost estate of the God, the fallen demon, Lucifer, who robbed man of his estate to begin with. And all of those children of the devil will go with him into outer darkness and everlasting death because they chose to marry him instead of the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Married in the sense, I have joined myself to this instead. And Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. So you don't have to be a Luciferian. You just don't have to be a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, then you have taken your side against Jesus. And the side against Jesus is Lucifer and his side. That's all we have to do. But Jesus, with his arms wide open, extends to anyone, if you will come, if you want to come, I'll come get you. Whoever believes, I give them the power to become sons and daughters of God. All of hell and all of its power cannot keep you from coming. Just your refusal to be joined to me. Call if you'd come. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you this morning for the glorious redemption that you've given us through Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that he is worthy to open the book. And we're going to see that event. God, that is so exciting to see that event take place. Lord, we bless you and honor you and just ascribe to you glory and praise. You are so beautiful and worthy. And we declare how worthy the Lamb is, who deserves riches and honor and glory and power and wisdom. For he has done it. He has prevailed. He beat Satan, and he brought us who were dead back to life again. Gave us an inheritance, not as slaves, but as children, free, liberated, joyful, happy. Thank you, Father. It's so beautiful. It truly is beautiful. Thank you. as we just take a moment to just maybe get on our faces or our knees or stand before the Lamb of God. And for a few minutes, just to declare to Him that He's worthy.